A number of years ago, when I was in seminary, I taught a Sunday school class of college-age young people. And this group of young people asked me to teach a series on prayer. And since I was a seminary student, I had all the answers, and I said I'd be glad to do it. So I taught a series on prayer. And it went something like this. Prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is worship. Prayer is adoration, and so on. I was wrong, for prayer is not thanksgiving. Prayer is not worship. Prayer is not adoration. Prayer is not praise. Prayer is none of these things. Prayer is something far more narrow than this. Prayer is much more specific than adoration or thanks or worship or anything like this. You'll notice that I have in front of us seven Greek words. These seven Greek words are the words that are used in the New Testament for prayer. And I want to go through the New Testament and look at these seven Greek words as to their meaning. And I'll let you come to your own conclusion as to the meaning of prayer. What does prayer really mean? The first word for prayer that we have on the board is prosukomai. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, in case you're a wee bit nearsighted. Prosukomai. And here let's turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24. In Mark 11, 24, we read this. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, what is a synonym for the word pray in Mark 11, 24? What could you put in there, what verb, that would fit perfectly? Ask, you could say. Whatsoever things you desire, when you ask, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And that's the word prosukomai in Mark 11, 24. The second word that we have is deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, deomai. And for this verb, we shall turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I want you to notice the meaning of the word in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. It is translated by the verb pray, just as in Mark 11:24, but it's a different word. In the Greek New Testament, it is the verb deomai instead of prosukomai. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, what verb could you put in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, which would be a synonym for praying? Desiring or wishing or asking, night and day, asking exceedingly or desiring, but it's more specific than desiring. It's actually asking night and day that we might see your face. The third verb is aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. James chapter 1, verse 5. This is a favorite verse with seminary students. Just before an examination, James chapter 1 and verse 5. Some of you who are in BMA know what this is already. James chapter 1 verse 5. The verb aiteo, A-I-T-E-O. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The verb aiteo is not even translated pray here. It's just translated ask. Let him ask of God. I think you're beginning to see a pattern developing out of these verbs and these nouns. The fourth word, erotao, E-R-O-T-A-O, John 14, 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Erotao, E-R-O-T-A-O, John 14, 16. And in John 14, 16, the Lord Jesus, again, in this upper room discourse, this great discourse given to his disciples the night before he was crucified, gives this promise in John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the word pray means what here? Ask. And I will ask the Father. Right, the next word is a longer word, entuncano. It does not occur very often at all in the New Testament. Romans 8:27. Romans 8:27. Entuncano is spelled E-N-T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. Entuncano. Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts, this is Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. Now the verb entuncano is translated makes intercession. Now when you make intercession, what do? You ask on behalf of someone else, but you're asking. The verb entuncano originally meant you met somebody and you knew them. And from this acquaintance, you were able to make a request. And of course, with intercession, you know somebody else, and because you know somebody else, you're able to make a request on behalf of somebody else. It's a lovely, lovely word, entuncano, Romans 8:27, to ask or to request. The seventh and the last word, hikateria, sixth word, parakaleo, a common word, parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. And I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:8. This concerns Paul's thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan who was sent and allowed by God to buffet Paul's body. And Paul was deeply concerned about this thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to remove it three times. 2 Corinthians 12:8, parakaleo. For this thing I besought, there's the verb, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And again, you could supply the verb ask. For this, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I asked the Lord that he might remove it three times. The seventh and the last word, hikateria, very uncommon word in the New Testament, but nevertheless it is used. H-I-K-E-T-E-R-I-A, Hebrews 5:7. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the writer to the Hebrews is reviewing the prayer life of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. And we have some insight into the strugglings and the prayer life of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And here the writer to the Hebrews says, who in the days of his flesh, that is the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, and the word supplications is the translation of hikateria, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now the fact that he was heard clearly indicates that he was making requests. He was asking for something. So you have seven basically different words all involved with prayer in the New Testament. And these seven words have one common ingredient. They all have about them the aura of asking. Conclusion. Prayer is asking God for something. It is not thanksgiving. It is not adoration. It is not praise. It is not worship. Prayer is asking God for something. Let me just drive that home a little bit more. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 contains the famed Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to go through this Lord's Prayer very succinctly and very quickly. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. In other words, when you pray, pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, that's a request. The Lord is saying, may your name be hallowed. That's what it literally says. God, may men on the face of this whole earth revere and honor your name for what it is. When will that occur? Is it occurring today? No. Was it occurring a century ago or a thousand years ago? No. When will this occur? This will only come to pass when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and establishes his kingdom on this earth. And this becomes a request for the coming of God's kingdom to this earth, when men will, in genuine faith and humility and worship, honor the name of God. May your name be revered. The second is a request. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. That is, may thy kingdom come. That's what it literally says. The third is also a request. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Or literally, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first three parts of the Lord's Prayer are all petitions for the same thing. May your name be revered on earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of this looks at a request for the coming of the kingdom. The last three parts of the Lord's Prayer are requests for our needs until Christ comes. Look at it. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily cake. No. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a petition for our daily necessities. Then he also says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a request. Amen. That's the end of the Lord's Prayer. Oh, no, it's not. Look at that. It says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, most of the Greek manuscripts, or I should say, the best Greek manuscripts, omit the phrase or the sentence, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you have a more modern translation based on better Greek texts, you'll find that the Lord's Prayer does not have in it, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When I was a youngster, back in about the 7th or 8th grade, I became involved in an argument with a little girl over Roman Catholicism versus Protestantism. She was a Protestant, I was a Protestant. Neither one of us knew what we were talking about, but she was standing up for the Roman Catholics, I was standing up for the Protestants. And I said, the Catholics don't even have the whole Bible. I didn't even know that the Catholics have additional books in the Old Testament. But I just said, the Catholics don't even have the whole Bible. She said, how do you know? And I said, do you ever listen to a Catholic pray the Lord's Prayer? When a Roman Catholic prays the Lord's Prayer, he never says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He just comes to the part that says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And she started crying and she went home because I had beat her in the argument. Well, years later, I found out that the Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate happens at this juncture to rest on better manuscript attestation than the King James Version does at this particular point. And so the clause, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, was added later by scribes who felt that this would be a fitting conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. It's very honorific. It sounds lovely, and it is a beautiful thing. But it is not found in the best Greek manuscripts. Now, that becomes quite important because it shows that the Lord's Prayer is nothing but request, 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 request. And Christ Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray like this. Ask, 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 ask. What does the word prayer mean? It means to ask God for something. Now, do not misinterpret what I am saying. With your prayers, with your petitions, alongside of your requests, you ought to have thanksgiving. You ought to have confession. There ought to be adoration and praise, but those aspects are not the core of the prayer. Did you notice that Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. The requests are the prayer part, but alongside of that you have thanksgiving. Do you ever have a thanksgiving service in your church? Why, obviously you do. That is not prayer. That's thanksgiving, and it's a wonderful thing to have, but don't make the mistake of calling that prayer, because prayer means to ask God for something. The first point that I would like to get across tonight is prayer is asking God for something. The second point that I should consider this evening is the purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Why, that's easy to answer. If prayer means to ask God for something, then the purpose of prayer is to receive, to get, to acquire. That's logical. If the prayer is basically to ask God for something, then you ought to have as its purpose getting. Well, you're wrong. And so am I if I say that's what prayer really is. For the purpose of prayer is not to get or to receive or to acquire anything. That's not the purpose of prayer. Well, then, what is the purpose of prayer? Well, let's turn to the Gospel of John for just a moment and look at chapter 14. And we shall see what the purpose of prayer really is. John chapter 14 and verse 13. John chapter 14 and verse 13. Now watch it carefully. John 14, 13. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that ye may receive. No, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. My friends, what is the purpose of prayer? Why, the purpose of prayer is to magnify God, to show off what God is like. For when you glorify God, you show off what He is like. There are few ways in which God may bring honor to His name in this age greater than answering prayer. For when you turn to God and you make a request and God answers it, why, that shows off the power of God. When you turn to God and you make a request and He answers it, why, that shows the love of God. You turn to God and you make a request and He answers it, that shows that He's interested in your every need. Why, there are few ways in which God can magnify Himself and manifest what He is like greater than in answering prayer. And that's why we have, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You ask, a result of prayer is receiving. That's a result. But the purpose of prayer is to glorify God. You ask, a byproduct, a result, is the answer. But the ultimate purpose is to bring honor to God. All right? Prayer means to ask God for something. The purpose of prayer is to show off what God is like. Now, finally, the prerequisites to prayer. The prerequisites to prayer. I would like to look at the requirements of prayer on the Godward side and the requirements of prayer on the human side. There are three prerequisites to prayer on the Godward side. First of all, prayer is to be addressed to God the Father. I never find prayer addressed to God the Holy Spirit anywhere in the New Testament. Don't say, O Holy Spirit. You never find that prayer is addressed to the Holy Spirit. In fact, you never find a command to pray to Jesus. You never find this. Every time you're commanded to pray, and you're given the one whom you are to address, you're told to address God the Father. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, Our Father, who art in heaven. Or Ephesians 3:14 says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. When you pray, say, Our Father. Do you see why that is a prerequisite? The only ones who can honestly call God their Father are those who are born again. And that's why to call God a Father is a privilege, but also a prerequisite to prayer. Nobody, apart from those who are within the family of God, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, nobody else can say, Our Father. The second Godward prerequisite is that prayer is to be in the name of the Son. Prayer is to be addressed to God the Father, and is to be in the name of the Son. And for this, I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 14. If ye shall ask anything In my name I will do it. Chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15, 16. These are all in the Upper Room Discourse. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father, in my name he may give it you. Chapter 16 and verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing. In my name ask, and ye shall receive. Verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now you'll notice, six times over, Christ says, you are to pray in his name. Now, I thought for years that that meant we are to conclude our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. In fact, I used to go to the Cotton Bowl and watch SMU play football. And when I was in seminary, I used to sell programs. And we'd sell out and then go in and watch the football game. And in those days, SMU did not have too much of a football team, and before every game, they would have prayer. Some bishop or someone would lead in prayer. And I must confess that the SMU team really needed it. But they would have prayer. And the prayer would usually go something like this. And God, as we complete this game of life, so work that when this game is over and we cross that final goal line, that thou wilt say, well done, so on. Amen. And I'd nudge the seminary student who was standing next to me, and I'd say, see that? He's liberal. He didn't pray in Jesus' name. He just said, amen. Well, then I began to study Paul's prayers in the New Testament. And it struck me that there is not one prayer of Paul in which he says, in Jesus' name. What does it mean, then, to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it means we pray in the authority of Jesus' name. Remember in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says, a name shall be given him which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Well, the name stands for the authority, that the authority, at the authority of Jesus, every knee shall bow and shall confess, Lord Jesus Christ. The word name stands for authority. And when I pray, I don't come to God because I'm Stanley D. Toussaint. I don't come to God because I'm from Hinckley, Minnesota. I don't come to God because I've taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't come to God because of anything that I am or I have accomplished or anything. I come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Suppose I would go to Russia and I would want to see Premier Kosygin. And I'd step into the great yawning gates of the Kremlin and walk into the office of Premier Kosygin and ring the bell for the secretary. And the secretary would come in the outer office and say, who are you and what is your business? I want to see the premier, and I'm Stanley D. Toussaint. Who did you say you were? I'm Stanley D. Toussaint. Never heard of you before. Do you have an appointment? No, I don't, but I want to see the premier. Well, what is your business? I just want to see the premier, and I start to raise a ruckus. I would be tossed out of the Kremlin so quickly that I would not be able to blink my eyes before I found myself outside those gates. But on the other hand, if I would come into that office and say, I'm Stanley D. Toussaint, but I'm not here in my name, I come in the name of the President of the United States of America. I would not come in my name, I would come in the authority of the President of the United States. And immediately, they would recognize the authority of that name, President Nixon. Now, when I step into God's presence, I dare not be audacious enough to come into his presence because of whom I am. But I come into the presence of God, our holy heavenly Father, because I'm in his Son. And I pray in his authority. Now, that doesn't mean I don't say in Jesus' name in my prayers. But it means when I say in Jesus' name, I know what I'm saying. And I often start out my prayers by saying, We come to Thee, O God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. And you see, I'm acknowledging at the very beginning of my prayer that what I'm saying and that what I'm asking is in the authority of Jesus' name and not because of who I am. Prayer is to be addressed to God the Father in the name of the Son, but there's a third Godward prerequisite. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, in contrast to these natural men who make divisions and who do not have the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer is to be addressed to God the Father in the name of the Son, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That's what he means when he says in Jude 20, praying in the Spirit. You have the same thing in Ephesians 6:18. Exactly the same thing, praying in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Now, you notice we have three prerequisites, and they're all prerequisites, because only Christians can call God Father. Only Christians can pray in the name of Jesus, and only Christians possess God the Holy Spirit. These are three Godward prerequisites, but there are also three manward prerequisites, three responsibilities which Christians must fulfill before they can pray. The first is the confession of sin. I would jot down here Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18 simply says, if I regard iniquity, thou wilt not hear me. Now, I couldn't say it any more plainly than that. If I regard and nurture and hold and tender sin in my heart, and do not deal with it honestly and openly and transparently before God, and I come to God with a request. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity, thou wilt not hear me. It's just that simple. There's a second responsibility that we have, and that is subjection to the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. You'll notice that in John chapter 15, again, we have another lesson on prayer. There's much in the Upper Room discourse on prayer. And here's another one in John 15, 7. John chapter 15, 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If ye abide in me implies that there is confession of sin. If my words abide in you implies subjection to the Word of God. Let me illustrate. I'm short on cash. I'm in desperate need of money. And I happen to know that there's a bank in Florence, Colorado. So I say, Lord, I need some money tonight. Bless me as I blow up that bank and enter that vault to take out some money. Lord, bless me in this undertaking. Keep me safe from harm and give me a good load tonight. Well, that's ridiculous. But you see, that's making a request which is contrary to the Word of God, and it indicates that I am not submitting my life to the Lord. It's just as important for teenagers when they're out on dates. Before they pray, before they go out on a date, and when they pray, Lord, bless this date, and they have in their minds activities or dates which do not fit with God's will, it's just as ridiculous to pray for God's blessing on that date as it is for me to pray for a blessing on a bank robbery, because it's praying contrary to the will of God, and it's not submitting myself to what God's Word says for me and what I know God's Word says. So the first human responsibility is to confess sin. The second human responsibility is to submit my life to the Word of God. The third responsibility is to believe when I pray. Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. I must believe as I pray. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This is a famous passage on prayer, but I want you to look at it carefully. Take your time and look it up. Mark 11:24. Look at it carefully because it says something that you do not realize that it says. Look at it carefully now. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you received them, and ye shall have them. That verb receive is in the past tense. When you pray, you ought to pray with such confidence and faith that you can see the answer to your prayer before your eyes. When you pray, believe that you received them. Now, that's tremendous. Frankly, most of our prayers are nothing more than wishful thinking. Oh, God, wouldn't it be nice if you would do this? And, oh, Lord, I would really like it if you'd give this to me. And, Lord, wouldn't it be nice if... It's mostly wishful thinking. But the Lord says, when you pray, you ought to have such faith that you can see the answer. Now, that's very difficult. And it becomes especially difficult when we are not confident of what God's will is. So as I analyze this whole matter of faith, I come to a pattern. I find that there ought to be faith that God can do it in some instances, and faith that God will do it in other instances. As a pastor, you're constantly called before the bedsides of people who are ill, and some of them are desperately ill. And you are always expected to pray. And I not only am expected to pray, I want to pray. But what do you say? What do you pray when you're standing beside the bedside of somebody who is direly and desperately ill, possibly in their death throes? Do you think that I ought to pray for restoration in faith that God will restore? No. In Matthew chapter 8, there is a man who is in desperate need, and he comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." If you will. So that man was praying not in confidence that God would do it, but he had the certain assurance that the Lord Jesus could do it. And when I'm at a bedside, that's the way I pray. Lord Jesus, or God our Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm praying for this man's body. If it is your will, we know that you can restore him. And we pray in faith, believing this. So sometimes I pray in faith that God can. Not an absolute assurance that God will. But at other times, we can pray in assurance that God will, especially when it comes to prophecy. Turn back to the book of Daniel. I'd like to have you notice very quickly, if you would, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel is in captivity with the people of Israel, and he's been studying his Old Testament, in particular, the writings of Jeremiah, the prophet. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, we'll wait for you all to find it, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, Daniel says this, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." In other words, Daniel studied the Bible, the Old Testament that he possessed, and he knew by the prophecy of Jeremiah that there was a 70-year period of captivity for Jerusalem. And as he studied the calendar, he noticed that the beginning of the time and the end of the time had worked up to the period of 70 years. He knew that 70-year period had been accomplished, that period of chastisement on the Jewish nation. Well, what did Daniel do? Did he sit on his thumbs? No, sir. Look at verse 16. "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee," he's praying, "let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers and for Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Now you notice, Daniel knew that this was in his program. He not only knew that God could do it, he was certain that God would do it, and he prayed in faith that it was God's will. So when we pray at times in faith that God can, And at other times we pray in faith that God will, but in either case, the fulfillment of that prayer ought to be so possible and so potential that we can see it in our mind's eye, and we believe that we have received it. There are some of the primary prerequisites to prayer. On the Godward side, to God the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. On the human side, the confession of sin, subjection to the Word of God, and in faith believing. So there is prayer. The principle of prayer, to ask. The purpose of prayer, in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And then the prerequisites to prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but it is a tremendously neglected aspect of many people's lives. I find that the study of the Word of God is a comparatively simple thing. Comparatively simple. Mind you, I'm saying that carefully. For I can sit down and study the Word of God, and I can spend 3-4 hours in the study of the Word of God, and the time breezes by. I spend a half hour on my knees in prayer, and I'm dead tired. And I would say I have spent 2 hours in prayer when I actually spend 30 minutes, because prayer is a very, very difficult thing. But it is also a critically crucial thing, for there is nowhere else where we can betray our faith and express our faith like we do in prayer. For when we pray, we manifest our trust and our dependence on God as we do in no other way. And that's why prayer becomes so very, very important. I pray, God, that prayer may become a basic essential in our lives so that God may bring us further along in the road to spiritual maturity. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father God, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us this marvelous instrument, this great, powerful hatchet in our hands, the Word of God and prayer in subjection to Thy Word. We pray, our Father, that we may be men and women of prayer, like Elijah, who is a man of like passions as we, who prayed for impossible things, and Thou didst answer. We pray, our Father, that we may recognize the weaknesses of our infirmities and of our flesh, and in faith in Thee, lay our daily needs before Thee and our daily petitions, because we rest in Thee and we trust in Thee as our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.